Yeah. Right. I read an interview with him the other day where he said that after he received Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, he didn't mean it. This guy is a puppet. I don't know who's talking through him, unless it's the devil, but he'll say anything at this point. Doesn't have sense enough to say anything else. Anyway, Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. In Jeremiah chapter 5, we stopped last time at verse 10. That's actually a paragraph mark. If you have paragraph marks in your Bible, we'll start there. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 10. Talking about Jerusalem. Go ye up upon her walls and destroy, but make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. And I know we close saying there, battlements are defensive measures, on a fortified position, a castle or a fort or even field, something in the field fortification. And the idea there is he says that those battlements, tear them down, those are not the Lord's battlements. So one of the lessons that you learn out of that is that your defenses need to be the Lord's defenses. We don't need to be fortified by the world, folks. I mean, it's one thing, you know, we say, yeah, we're trusting the Lord, but, you know, you have $100,000 in the bank, and it's easy to say that when you have $100,000 in the bank and a $750,000 life insurance policy. You know? Yeah, I'm trusting the Lord, and you're pulling down six figures. It's something else, you know, when you don't have any insurance and you don't have a job to say, I'm trusting the Lord, because then it costs something. So that's the thing, is, one of the things I'm convinced that the Lord does with all of us, and, you know, I believe he does it to some to more degree than to others, and I'm not I'm not asking for a lesson here. But, you know, one of the things I'm convinced that the Lord does with his people is that he reduces them and test them on what their trusts are and what their real true defenses are, what they're really resting in. And they're supposed to learn as much from it. I mean, God already knows, right? So a lot of the things that the Lord puts us through is to reveal to us just exactly what it is we're doing, kind of behind the facade of our own mind, you know. Anyway, verse 10, you better make sure that your defenses, and we're talking about, you know, health, mental health, your family, your marriage, your wealth, your children, your grandchildren, your country, your politics. You better make sure that your defenses are God's defenses. Verse 11, for the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. And those are hard words. You stop and look at what happens in Christian churches. You have entire denominations moving the way of sodomites, accepting a sodomite agenda, accepting an environmental agenda, accepting new Bibles, accepting new forms of worship, accepting, you know, everything basically ungodly and things that are erroneous. And, they continue on. It doesn't seem to mean anything. God is just such a flexible Santa Claus that God will put up with almost anything. But if you read this, you have to come to the conclusion that the Lord looks at it as treachery. Treachery. Those are hard words, right? They've dealt treacherously against me. They're at enmity with him. Verse 12, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall either evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine. Now let's examine this just a minute. Look at Isaiah 28:15. Isaiah 28:15 says, they have belied the Lord. They've lied about him. Isaiah 28:14. Wherefore hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, and rule this rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. You know, for anybody that loves the truth and appreciates the truth, you'd have to say that's ridiculous. But you also have to come to the very quick conclusion that in America, people no longer consider the truth or any protection. You realize that, you know, I've been thinking about this because Brother Heaton, Paul Heaton in Lupton, has a radio station and was asking me to put together some little five-minute things on various subjects that he wanted, you know, dealt with. And one of them was capital punishment. And, of course, you know, I'm for capital punishment, right? I mean, I know all the verses for capital punishment, and I'm all for it. The weak link is the judiciary, right? Folks, you live in a country that's full of lawyers, and very few of them are the least bit concerned about the truth. It's all loopholes and it's all a floating relative thing. It's all whether you can convince a jury or whatever. It's all smoke and mirrors. It is so frustrating to read stuff. I just was reading a nonfiction book, actually by a writer that's usually a fiction writer, a lawyer, but he was tracking a couple of guys that got put into prison in Oklahoma for murder back in the late 80s. And those guys, of course, Oklahoma is one of the, contrary to what you may think about Texas, Oklahoma actually puts more people to death than anybody else. And he tracked these two guys and their entire conviction and everything. Of course, you knew what was coming. Those guys all sat on death row and finally were given reprieves because DNA evidence proved them to be innocent. Now, those guys all lost the better part of 20 entire years of their lives, right? And the state of Oklahoma didn't even apologize. All right. Now, you see, I'm for the death penalty, right? I really am. But the standard in the Old Testament was that the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And they'll now convict you and put you in prison with a lot less. You see what I'm saying? Folks, we made all you have to do is watch a politician maneuver a little bit, and that's what's so disgusting about this thing. Osama Obama doesn't even act like the same man today that he was acting like 5 months ago. He's reversed field so often, and it's all manipulation. It's all a front. Who knows what he'll do, when and if he gets in office. And the truth of the matter is, I don't know about the other guy either. You know? And that's the really sad part about all this. And that's, you know, you and I do what we can to nurture and nourish a garden, a character garden of principles and precepts by which, you know, push to the wall, we won't budge and we'll die there. I mean, at least that's what we shoot for, right? I mean, wouldn't you shoot for if somebody tried to force you to deny Jesus Christ, wouldn't you, or give up your Bible, wouldn't you at least wish to die on that ground, whether you were strong enough or not? You know what I'm saying? Well, folks, the world's not like that at all. They've made lies their refuge. They don't care. They'll hide by evolution so fast, they don't care what it means. They don't care what it implies. They don't care what the science is of it. All that matters is that it fits with their worldview. It's frustrating, isn't it? Or is it? Maybe it's just me. 28:17. Verse 15. They've made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid themselves, what everybody does in religion. That's what folks do in the Catholic Church. They hide behind the falsehood. Is the truth so bad? All of us would say no. The truth was the great day of my life, and the day that I found the truth. Right? So why hide behind lies? Anyway, we're back in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 12. Well, they have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us. In other words, things are going wrong. We're being judged, but it's not God. It can't be God. It must be chance. It must be this. It must be that. It's not God. Neither shall evil come upon us. Neither shall we see a sword nor famine. That is a bunch of fatalistic talk. And the end of the world is nowhere near yet. We have millions and millions of years, just like all those people before us had millions and millions of years, and we just have to do the best with what we can. It's nowhere near. Look in Jeremiah 44, if you will. Jeremiah 44. Jeremiah 44 and verse 17. Jeremiah 44:17. This is the people's reply to Jeremiah. He says, verse 16, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not hearken unto thee. Well, at least it's straightforward, amen. but we will certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our mouth, our own mouth. To burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes, in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals and were well and saw no evil, but since we left off to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And so it is that some folks sitting right here have a, as far as your finances are concerned and some things, you've had a harder life in some regards since you've been saved than before. And you think that something's wrong. Nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. Back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah, I turned the wrong book too. Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5, go down to verse 12. They have belied the Lord and said, it is not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see a sword nor famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them. Thus shall it be done unto them. The prophets shall become wind. He's saying that the prophet's going to come to a day that what the prophets say is not what's going to happen. Look in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 20. Folks, there have always been false prophets. There have always been people that have talked and contradicted what the Lord said. And there was a day that you could learn a few things by whether the guy had any power and whether he worked any miracles, but you were still in danger. Witness the Egyptian magicians. And to some regard, you know, even Nebuchadnezzar's counselors and so on, some of those guys had power too, okay? So there's always been something grander to check a prophet by than, you know, whether he could do a magic trick. It's always been the Word of God. It always has been. Look in verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter day ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I feel heaven and earth, saith the Lord? Now back to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah 5 and verse 13. The prophet shall become wind, full of hot air. And the word is not in them, thus shall it be done unto them. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord, God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. Verse 15. Lo, I will bring a nation upon you from afar, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation, it is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher, they are all mighty men. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They shall eat up thy flocks and thine herds, they shall eat up thy vines and thy fig trees. They shall impoverish thy fenced cities wherein thou trustest with the sword. They trust that. Well, remember back in verse 10, take away her battlements. I mean, they're trusting those fences. Those fences are their battlements, those fenced cities. They go behind the wall and they're safe. No, they're not. No, they're not. Back to verse 18. Nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And you know, he never does make a full end with Israel. Never does. Never has. Never will. I mean, it just goes on and on, it seems like, to us. But there will always be a remnant left. And out of that remnant, he's gonna make the greatest nation that ever has abode on the face of the earth. Verse 19. And it shall come to pass, when ye shall say, wherefore doth the Lord our God all these things unto us? Then shalt thou answer them, like as ye have forsaken me and served strange gods in your land, so shall ye serve strangers in a land that is not yours. And you want to see a wild thing? Here's all these prophets that have come along, and Jeremiah is relatively late, and the line of prophets come by and said, you're going to get it, you're going to get it, you're going to get it, you're stiff-necked, you're idolaters, you're abominable to the Lord. If you don't get it right, if you continue to rebel, if you continue to revolt, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you, I'm going to get you. And nobody listened, or at least they listened very seldom, right? Go over to Jeremiah 40 real quick, and you talk about getting your face rubbed in it. Look in Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, when he had taken him, being bound in chains among all they that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah. So now the Babylonians have come in, captured Judah, and they've been carried away captive, which were carried away captive into Babylon. And the captain of the guard, now, the Babylonian captain of the guard, took Jeremiah and said unto him, the Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it, and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. That's a Babylonian soldier pulling Jeremiah aside and saying, you know why this happened? He told him exactly what Jeremiah had been saying to the people all along. Jeremiah 5, verse 20. Jeremiah 5, 20. Declare this in the house of Jacob, and publish it in Judah, saying, hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it. Do you know the Lord set up the sand for a fence? That's what the Bible says. Have you ever noticed the sea that doesn't... Have you ever noticed that the sea doesn't exceed the boundaries of the sand and gravel on the seashore? You say, oh, that's stupid. Well, that's what the Lord said. Verse 22, that it cannot pass it, and though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both former and the latter, in his season. He reserveth unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. See, they have a scientific explanation for those things being the case. They know that it's the jet stream, really, that controls the weather in North America. And they know that El Nino and La Nina have so much of an effect on that, that they no longer, you know, that there's no longer any need to pray or consider that God may be trying to get somebody's attention. Verse 25, your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Now, folks, we're all selfish people. We are all self-interested to one degree or another, and given a choice, none of us wants to get beaten up as opposed to getting a blessing. Right? I mean, do you want a 2x4 or do you want a blessing? Well, you know, that's the thing. He says here that your sins have withholden good things from you. Your iniquities have turned away these things. In verse 24, he's talking about the rain and the rain in appointed season. Now, folks, again, there's just places and times that without a Bible, you have no natural explanation for things that happen. Okay? The Bible gives you the connections, and those connections could only be by revelation, because you could never, ever, in a thousand years, connect them together. What in the world does a country going after idols have to do with the weather? No scientist will ever be able to make any kind of connection there, because the connection is spiritual. There are many things in the Scriptures that you cannot know or understand about life unless they're revealed to you. And this is one of them. Your sins affect an awful lot about your life and your family's life, your community, your state, your country, and this world. It says there, your iniquities have turned away these things. Look at Isaiah 59:2. Isaiah 59:2. I know you know this one. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Your sins will affect your prayer life. Your sins will affect, you know, whether God's interested in hearing you. It's always a good thing to open up prayer with an acknowledgement of what you are. But not just what you are, but what you did. It's always a good thing to open up confessing your sins, folks. And not just saying, oh Lord, forgive us our sins. How about your sins? And which ones were you talking about? That's always a good thing to open up there, because the Bible plainly teaches that there are just times that, you know, there's enough sin involved that the Lord's not interested in hearing from you, unless you're willing to deal with first things first. Now, folks, you understand that with your kids. Your kid steals cookies. You're not interested in talking to him about the butterfly he found. You need to deal with that cookie thing first, right? But we expect the Lord to put off dealing with us about where we've transgressed for weeks, months, and years at a time, and us never address it. And we fully expect Him to still continue to dole out all the goodies, you know. And it's not right. It doesn't even make any sense. All right, your iniquities have turned away these things from you. Look in Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 31. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight. Sounds like somebody has low self-esteem. For your iniquities and for your abominations. Well, folks, you know, I'm not one to acknowledge this low self-esteem thing too much, other than the fact that a lot of people deserve it. You deserve low self-esteem. If you're a sinner and you haven't resolved your sins, then it says in Ezekiel 36:31 that that's what you get. You'll loathe yourselves in your own sight. Your iniquities, it says, for your iniquities and for your abominations. Right? Okay, kind of quiet. Verse 25 of Jeremiah 5. 5:25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they are become great and waxen rich. So get this straight. Wicked men wax great and wax rich. An awful lot of times. Doesn't mean that a good man can't be rich. For that matter, it doesn't mean that a good man can't be great in this world. But just so you don't misunderstand, you know, you're not supposed to envy the wicked, the lot of the wicked, the path of the wicked or the way of the wicked, because the fact that they get all the stuff that they went after, and that if you're not careful that you covet, doesn't mean that you need it. It doesn't even mean that you really want it. Not the price that you pay to get it. Verse 28, they are waxen fat, they shine. I've seen a big old fat dog. Coat just shines and all because of the, because he's so fat. They are waxen fat, they shine. I guess they're greasy. So fat, they're greasy. What are you all so quiet about? That's supposed to be kind of somewhat funny. They are waxen fat, they shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Verse 30 is a fairly famous passage that kind of rolls off the tongue. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. We always think of wonderful. You know, Christ is called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. And we always think wonderful is, oh, that's good under any circumstances. It's always a positive thing. No, it just means that there's a cause for wonderment. Okay. Doesn't mean it's positive necessarily. Obviously, he's called Wonderful Counselor. Well, that's positive. But there are wonderful things that have nothing to do with anything positive. I mean, the towers on 9/11 fallen, that was a wonderful thing. It was full of wonderment. I mean, wow, right? You couldn't drag yourself away from the TV set hardly. Well, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land, and I can tell you this: nobody in the media thinks it's horrible at all, and for that matter, nobody at most seminaries. The prophets prophesy falsely. That is a horrible thing. You realize that? That's a horrible thing. Somebody says, well, I'm not so sure if there's a hell. We know it's separation from God, says Billy Graham, but you know, it's just a little cruel, don't you think, that God would be the author of people being tormented forever and ever. So they prophesy falsely. That's a horrible thing. So no, they say, no, hell is horrible. No, lying about hell is horrible. That's the thing. It's a terrible thing. It's horrible that you people think that there's one sole exclusive way to heaven. I mean, with your open-mindedness, it's horrible. No, it's horrible that you ignore the one exclusive way to heaven, that you prophesy falsely. A wonderful and a horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Now, so there's three components to this wonderful and horrible thing. The prophets prophesy falsely. We already talked about that. And the priests bear rule by their means. Now, we don't have a priest class anymore, and they did there. But by the same token, we are the priests now, priesthood of the believers. Well, the priests bear rule by their means. I'm told that I'm supposed to rule my own house. Right? You have other things that you are in rulership of that God has given you to be stewards of. That's what a priest was given. A priest was given a stewardship over holy things, the holy things of God, right? The temple and all those things. Well, they bear rule, it says, by their means. Now, folks, it was never supposed to be by their means. That's why all the details is so that they had no latitude to do anything else with that showbread than what they were supposed to do. So they had no latitude to kill and to gut and to prepare a bullock for a sacrifice. They had no latitude on what to do with that thing. Because, I mean, it was all laid out. It was all laid out for them. All right. Well, folks, one of the wonderful and horrible things is that the prophets prophesy falsely. But the priests, God's people now, we understand God's children, Christians, bear rule by their means. The things that they are responsible for, the things that they have been set as holy stewards over, they do with them as they please. The Word of God, look what they've done to the Word of God, right? You talk about the truth of the Word of God. Look what is being taught by saved people from the Bible, right? Look at how churches around this country are being led and into what they are being led. They bear rule by their means. See, it's self-rule. It's self-rule. All right, the prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And maybe the most damning thing of all, my people love to have it so. Okay? And what will you do in the end thereof? Look at Ezekiel 33. My people love to have it so. Ezekiel 33. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors of the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. So you got people going door to door, and they want to come hear what the prophet says. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice. He's such a good preacher. I enjoyed your sermon so much. You liar. Matt, I've preached weddings and funerals before. You know, where somebody that was, you know, frowning during the entire service came by. He shook my hand and said, I enjoyed that, Pastor. You liar. You did not. You are unto them, though, as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know their prophet hath been among them. Well, I picked that up out of verse 31, where my people love to have it so. And it says, and what will you do in the end thereof? All right, chapter 6, verse 1. All you children of Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is a little tribe that pretty much adjoined to Judah and doesn't have much geographical land down there by close by Jerusalem. But the children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth Hasarim. Those are both towns pretty near Jerusalem. For evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. I have likened the daughter of Zion to a comely and delicate woman. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. Now these shepherds are, we're talking about the shepherds, Cyrus, the king of Persia. We're talking about the king of Babylon. We're talking about the king of Assyria. These are shepherds that are bringing their armies to camp round about. The shepherds with their flocks shall come unto her. They shall pitch their tents against her round about, and they shall feed everyone in his place. Prepare ye war against her. Arise, let us go up at noon. Woe unto us, for the day goeth away, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Arise, let us go by night, and let us destroy her palaces. That's the shepherds talking amongst themselves. Verse 6, for thus hath the Lord of hosts said, hew ye down trees and cast a mount against Jerusalem. We're talking about siege warfare here, where one of the things that they would do in a siege is erect a big mound or a mount, you know, somewhere outside city walls so that, you know, on the backside of that mount they could bring their siege engines up there and sling rocks and dead carcasses of horses and cows into the fortified city, you know, and they would have almost as good a vantage point to shoot at people in the city as the guys on the city walls had it shooting at them. That was the idea of a mount and siege warfare in that. Well, hew ye down trees and cast them out against Jerusalem. This is the city to be visited. She is a holy oppression in the midst of her. As a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness. She is called Sodom and Egypt, folks, in Revelation. The city of God, holy Mount Zion, she's likened to Sodom and Gomorrah, Sodom and Egypt. Verse 7, as a fountain casteth out her waters, so she casteth out her wickedness, violence, and spoil. You realize, don't you, that in the midst of all this thing that the Jews are in, I mean, still, you know, surrounded by enemies, they've been surrounded over there by enemies ever since they came back to be a nation and all that. You realize that every year they're still having their gay parades in Israel, in Jerusalem. There's still a bunch of queers that march down the middle of the street. You see what I mean? Now, the Lord still hasn't settled this thing. She still hasn't suffered for her sins, and she still hasn't been purified. Middle of verse 7. Violence and spoil is heard in her. Before me continually is grief and wounds. You say, well, you know, Brother Stevens, you know, sometimes those Israelites, you know, start, you know, the riots and everything against the poor Palestinians in the cities and stuff. And you know what? That's true. It doesn't matter, though. Nobody ever said that all the Israelites were completely pure and that they were completely upright and righteous in every single engagement. The issue is that the Palestinians don't belong there. It's the Jews' city. It's the Jews' land. And God still has to purge those Jews of their sin. And he's using, frankly, the Palestinians to do it. But the Jews don't have to be right in everything for you to support them and pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Verse 8, be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, they shall thoroughly glean the remnant of Israel as a vine. Turn back thine hand as a grape gatherer unto the basket. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. I told you before that nowadays, for the most part, when a Jew talks about the word of God, if they use that kind of phraseology, folks, you don't really have too much you don't have much of a comfort to think that what they're actually talking about is the Torah, You know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That may not be what they're talking about at all. A lot of times what they're talking about, again, is commentaries on commentaries about the Bible. They're not much behind the Muslims on what they actually follow as God's teaching. You understand? The Muslims follow not so much the Quran, but what somebody said about what somebody said about what somebody said about the Quran. It is the same thing with the Jews. If you don't understand, you should read a little bit more. A lot of times they're not talking about the prophets. They're not necessarily talking about the Mosaic Law. A lot of times what they're talking about is commentaries on commentaries about the Bible. You know? The word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. You want to see something kind of cool? Look in Psalm 22. Psalm 22. The word of the Lord is a reproach unto them. Psalm 22, and go down to verse, got to make sure you know what this is, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Verse 1, you know who that is, right? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, verse 2, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I am not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. But I am a worm. Who's that? Jesus Christ. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of man, and despised by the people. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now I know that a serpent is not exactly, in biological terms, equal to a worm, but it gets pretty close. When Jesus Christ was lifted up, I'm not saying he became the devil, but I'm saying that he became all that represented evil to God. He made him to be sin, the embodiment of sin for us who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him. When he lifted him up, right, hung on a cross, and what does it say? A reproach of men. Well, it said back there that the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. Who hung on the cross? The word of the Lord. Jesus Christ was the word of God. Okay? And they had no delight in him. All right, back to verse 10 of Jeremiah 6. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. And their houses shall be turned unto others with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Folks, there's a great lesson there. A poor guy can be just as covetous as a rich guy. Got to be careful with that, right? A poor guy that has no money can love money just as much as anybody else that you can name that has multi-billions of dollars that just can't ever get enough, right? And from the prophet, even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Questions or comments? Brother Steve?
Right. Amen. Let's turn to number 178.